All right, Romans chapter 8. So a couple weeks ago, as we were kind of finishing up a little bit of a longer section on God testifying with our spirit that we are children of God, we discussed the concept in verse 17, how we are heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So we were starting to talk about the whole concept of suffering with him, that's a prerequisite for us to share with him as joint heirs. That suffering that Christ has us go through is not purposeless. The things that we experience, the things that we lose, the things that we struggle against, it's all part of the growth process. You know, it's all part of the process by which we become closer to him and become molded into his image. You know, we get confronted with things that normally people don't like to expose themselves to proactively. You know, we're kind of hardwired to forsake suffering. We're kind of hardwired to, look for the easier way to proceed. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to lose. Nobody wants to go through the grind of struggle. That's how we grow. You know, that is exactly how we grow. So it is difficult, but it's necessary. You know, so as we recognize these things, and you know, Joel did a great job of discussing some of the stuff that Christ went through. He would not have been able to overcome the flesh unless he fasted for 40 days. God knew he needed that because in Luke chapter 4, who is it that led him out into the wilderness? It was the Spirit. He knew that Jesus needed to go out and not eat for 40 days. I mean, think about that. I mean, you're fasting for 40 days and it says he became hungry. Yeah. And you have the power to turn rock into bread. I think I would have been tempted to use that way before 40 days, right? I mean, think about the temptations that he had. Because why did he have to go through that? Because when he was on the cross, the same power that he could have used to turn a rock into bread, he could have used to turn off his nervous system. Feel no pain. Worst pain I've ever felt was gallstones. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, horrible. If I could have turned off that pain, yeah. I mean, saw Jessica, you know, take those three kids out. I bet if she could have turned off that pain, not bad, right? Snap. Jesus had to suffer in the flesh like we are. In order to do that, he had to have the mental discipline to not use the things at his advantage or at his disposal to gain an advantage. He learned that by not eating for 40 days. One of the ways. See. So we're going to continue on this concept. He says in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, but with perseverance, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now, what we see here as Paul makes mention, he says, we have to suffer to be a joint heir. But then he follows it up and says, but I consider the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Now, that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Now, when we think of suffering, a lot of times, especially the suffering of Paul, a lot of times we think of the big stuff. Right? We think of the big stuff. Let's check out 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, if you were to talk about the suffering of Paul, you know, typically you're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you're going to, you know, look at this passage because it kind of breaks it all down into a nice, neat little package. He says in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the sea, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger, thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me concerning the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You think about these as the big sufferings of Paul. Now you think of 5 times receiving from the Jews 39 lashes. That's a scourging. You know? Roman flagellum. Raked across his back. Slicing it open. I can't even imagine what Paul's back must have looked like. Being caned, beaten with rods. One of the scariest things, a night and a day he spent in the deep. Think about that for a second. You know, how many of you have been in a position where you've been so far out on the water you can't see land? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Now imagine you're bobbing around. You know, the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks when the FedEx plane goes down. And he's like trying to get out of the ocean or out of the plane, and the life raft opens up and he pops up and he's like floating up on the waves and the storm. That's terrifying to me. Absolutely terrifying. Now, I bet you the ships that Paul was on did not sink because the water was calm. He would have been in the middle of the Mediterranean with maybe nothing much to hold on to, a night and a day he has spent in the deep. Terrifying. Terrifying. See, the point is that a lot of times we think this is what is meant by suffering. What I'd like to submit to you is that this could be what your suffering is. But your suffering is going to be much, much different than that. We think of the big stuff. What about the little stuff? You realize that's really kind of what we're defined as Christians. People have a tendency to rise up to the big occasions. Right? Like if you're put into a big occasion, a big decision, something big's on the line, you know, people have a tendency to think, well, I'll choose the right thing. You may not. Okay? It's the little bits of suffering that take place every single day that determine where we are. It's the little decisions that get made every single day, the overcoming the flesh, that determine where we are. The little things. It's the alarm going off and you know you have to get up at this particular time because this is the only time you have to do your Bible reading and your study. and whether or not you do it. It's the little decisions like that that get made every single day that's going to help you determine whether or not you're overcoming the flesh or not. That's the important thing. A lot of times people think that, you know, it's I got to be able to make the big decisions. I got to make the big call and make the right choice when the time comes. Yes, that's true. It's making the choices every single day with the little things that require us to deny the flesh and choose the spirit that are going to determine whether or not we're going to make that big decision or not. It's not like we just kind of sit around and think we're going to be prepared mentally for making the big decisions that are going to come when we're not making the small decisions every single day that are designed to help us overcome the flesh. That's what's necessary. Has to take place. See, let's go back to Romans 8 there. Now, when Paul writes, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us," you know, we have a tendency to think of the big stuff for a reason. You think about all the things that Paul suffered that we read about, and when he's comparing those to what he suffers, when he's comparing, I'm sorry, the glory of God to what he suffers, he says it's not even worthy to be compared. So if the big stuff's not even worthy to be compared, the little stuff surely isn't. You can't even begin to think that the little stuff that we go through is worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed. Okay. Now, we also have a tendency to think that the little thing, you know, the things that we go through are very unique. Now, they might be unique to you. They might be unique to me. But they're not unique in the history of the world. As a matter of fact, pretty much all of us are going to experience the same types of things all throughout our lives. We are. Same types of suffering, same types of situations, same types of circumstances. You know, we're going to experience those things. And what we have to make sure that we do is not blow those things out of proportion. We have to put them in their proper context. I found that one of the best ways to do that is to read. Reading about what other people have gone through, what they continue to go through, and then compare what I'm going through to that. You know, maybe I'm having a struggle this morning, you know, and I think, you know, we all need to pray about this. I got a prayer request. A couple of us got a prayer request about, some of you know Davis Ashley. He spoke at our family camp a few years ago. His wife, Sarah, was with him. She's in a hospital with COVID right now, and she's not doing well at all. So he's not allowed to see her for 1 to 2 days at all. Now, I think, okay, you know, let's assume for a second I'm having a bad day. I'm not. I'm having a great day. But let's assume for a second I'm having a bad day. And then I think about what Davis is going through. He brings his wife into a hospital, and she's getting care. He's not allowed to see her for a couple of days. And he just texted me and said, you know, I'm wondering what type of care she's receiving because of the prejudices against people who haven't been vaccinated. I'd be really concerned about not being able to see my wife for 2 days, and she's, you know, having a really hard time. It helps you to put the things that you have going in perspective, and helps you really have compassion upon other people, and really makes you want, it makes you really pray for them. Yesterday morning, I was doing some light reading at about, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. And one of the articles that popped up on my flipboard was historical methods of execution. Now, some people might just flip by that, but flipboard knows me. And so it knows that I like reading about history. And so I click on, as I'm sitting in my comfortable chair that some people remarked on yesterday about how comfortable it was. I'm like, yes, I was sitting in my comfortable chair, drinking some really good coffee, had my little blanket on. Man, I was fine reading about how people were executed back in history. And the first one listed was boiling. And it goes through and starts listing who did this. Who used this? First one listed was how Nero used this to kill Christians. And I'm reading Romans. So where's my mind go? My mind goes to Romans chapter 16. I've done this before, but it's been a while. Verse 13, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, but not only to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert of Christ in Europe. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you, and Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus of the Lord. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers of the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man of the Lord, also his mother and mine. All these names. These are real people. These are your brothers and sisters and mine. In 6 years from the date of this writing, some of them very possibly were boiled to death by Nero. Or put on a lampstand covered in oil and lit on fire. Or sewn into dead animal skins and fed to the dogs. In the process of boiling, I read, took hours. Hours. And you know who else used boiling? The Holy Roman Empire, aka the Catholic Church. But they don't like to talk about that. Context is an amazing thing. Putting our lives into context is an amazing thing. You might never have to suffer like that for Christ. But I guarantee you, you will have to in some way, shape, or form. You are not getting out of this life without suffering for your faith. You're not. Merry Christmas. But you know what? If you're called according to the purpose of Christ, the fact that you are going to suffer is some of the best news that you can possibly have. Do you know why? Because that's exactly how Jesus was perfected. That's exactly how Jesus learned obedience. And if your goal is to be like Jesus, you will rejoice. What happened back in Acts when they scourged the apostles? What did they do? They went away rejoicing that they could suffer shame for the name of Christ. You know, my mind works very weirdly. I understand this. And I'm sorry that you are subjected to it on a weekly basis. But my mind thinks like this. Okay, Matt lives his life. He dies. He goes to be with the Lord. I'm pretty psyched to be there. Then I come in contact maybe with some of those guys in Romans 16. Hey, what'd you do to get here? They start telling me their story. Yeah. Yeah, I got scourged and thrown on a lampstand and lit on fire. Sorry, bro. I got boiled, I got crucified, I got this, I got that, you know. What do you do? I got up early to read my Bible. I learned how to be patient with people when they cut me off in traffic. And, you know. Perspective. What we go through is necessary to produce Christ-like character in our lives. God is not cruel. God is not going to allow us to suffer because he enjoys it. Our God is not the Calvinistic God who does enjoy, because otherwise he'd save everybody. Because he's the one responsible for it, according to Calvinism. God allows us to suffer so that we can share his holiness. God allows us to suffer so that we can share his character. If we approach our suffering with the right mindset. And then sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, God allows us to suffer so that others can see it and be encouraged by how we go through it. I mean, when you start getting really good at suffering and you have been molded into the character of Christ and you're walking in his footsteps, God's still going to allow you to suffer so that people can see the great attitude you have and they can be encouraged by it. You're never going to stop. It's never going to stop. That's a bummer for most people. That's why most people don't make it. That's why most people take the true biblical Christianity, rip it out of its foundation, remake it into something more palatable, and sell it to the mass markets. But I'm trying to tell you, Romans 8:28, one of the most misused passages in the entirety of Scripture. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Guess what part of his purpose is? Suffering. So guess what? It's all going to work out for good. If you love God and you're called according to his purpose. Now, the more specific context of the purpose here is for you to be molded into the image of Christ so that he is the firstborn among many brethren. The only way that's going to happen is for you to go through some trials and tribulations. Context. Helps with perseverance. The number one thing that'll help with perseverance, wanting to be like Jesus. Wanting to be a joint heir. Wanting to be a useful tool for him. Number one things that'll help you. Christianity always boils down to this. What do you want? Most people want to make it to heaven and live their life however they want here on this earth. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, suffering's the way it's going to happen. But the peaceable fruit of righteousness that it yields, you can't put a price on that. The other thing that he's using as an example for us, I'm going to finish the rest of the verse here. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Now, New American Standard has revealed to us. Do the other versions have that? ESV, to us? NIV? What's NIV have? In us? Go NIV. Go NIV. See, that preposition there is actually the word ice. And for those of us who have been around a little while, that word, that preposition ice means something. It's, you know, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's that preposition ice is for. It means into, be immersed into the forgiveness of sins. It's really important when you're talking to people about what baptism is for, right? This is the same thing. The glory that's to be revealed into us. See, the way, I can't stand the way the New American Standard translates this. It's like, we're here, the glory is going to be revealed to us, we're going to see it, and we're going to be like, ooh, everything I suffered is really worth it now, because I got to see this awesome thing. That's not how it is. You are going to be transformed into the glorious thing that he's talking about. And the glorious thing that he's talking about, that you're transformed into, that's what's going to make all the suffering worth it. So what is this glorious thing that we're going to be transformed into? Philippians chapter 3. Two more passages today. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These are the people that reject the purpose of suffering in their lives. Right? Their God is their appetite. People who have their appetite as their God, is they're not going to suffer. They refuse. Verse 20, but this is us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The glorious thing, the glory that's going to be revealed into you, is the glory of the body of Christ. When Christ ascended, he took on a glorious state, his pre-incarnate state. That is what you're going to be transformed into. You're not going to look like this. Your inner man, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is already being transformed into this image now as we speak. This is the completion of the process where the outer man is going to be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 3, you're going to see the mechanism by which this takes place. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Pay attention. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. He said, it's not appeared as yet what we're going to be. But also says that when we see him, we're going to become like him. When we behold Jesus in glory, we are going to be, our outer man, the resurrected body that we're going to have, is going to be transformed to be in conformity with that body of glory. Because we will see him just as he is. No filter. Nothing dark. Pure unadulterated, glorified Jesus. And you will be transformed into the exact same image. That's the glory that's to be revealed into you. Now, what kind of present-day application does that sweet by and by have? Well, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you recognize that you are going to see him just as he is, and that is part of your daily thought. Because it has to be, because in order to get to the place where you are transformed into his image, you're going to have to suffer like he suffers. So it has to be part of your daily thought process. What I mean, when you're going through the things you're going through, whatever thing you go through on a daily basis that you have to psych yourself up and rely on principle to actually do, part of the thought process that goes back in there is, why am I doing this? What's pushing you? What's pulling you to get to that particular spot? If this should be one of those things. I'm going to see him just as he is. I'm preparing for that. And that's a good thing. It's not something that's scary in the sense that, oh no, if I don't do this, this isn't going to work out very well. No, it's, I'm going to behold Jesus Christ in all his glory and be transformed. I need to prepare for that day. What an amazing call. He says back in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, I will not give my glory to another. He's talking about the idols. God has decided to give his glory. Guess to whom? You and me. And we have to prepare for that day by faith. It's one of the greatest faith works that we'll ever engage in. When you're struggling with something in a given day, when the whirlwinds are spinning around you, and I've noticed that sometimes the whirlwinds are external, sometimes they're self-made. You don't need to be spinning whirlwinds around yourself and making them, creating a bunch of drama around your life. That's no good. But when you have to rely on that principle, that what's going to push you through doing something you don't want to do, the why needs to be big. Let this be part of your why. It was a huge motivator in the scriptures. Folks, this is the hope laid out in the scripture. When you ask yourself, what is the hope you have as a Christian? It's not eternal life. The hope laid out in Scripture is the resurrection of your body and the transformation of that body to the image and the glory of Christ. And right now, today, and tomorrow, and every day after it, is your prep time for that. That's part of your why. The other part of your why is that you need to get up and do those things that you need to do because you need to help other people get ready for it. Your job is also to help me get ready for it. My job is also to help you. Our job is also to help bring other people into this so that they can be ready for that day. You ever have those people in Christmas, around Christmas time that are like notoriously impossible to buy for? Because you're like, man, what in the world could I ever get that person? This is something everybody needs, whether they know they need it or not. And those of us sitting in this room in Christ, you know, we are in the most unique position. We have the ability to give people exactly what they need. And the more we give away, we still got the same supply. It was funny. We were, Jaden and Leah and David and I were walking around DC. Being in sales, I appreciate a really good sales pitch. I really do. And this guy was selling hats and stuff right outside the Washington Monument. And, you know, he was, you know, really interacting with us pretty well. He was just a really good sales pitch. And so as we're walking away, the next guy that comes up, he goes, "Sir, you better hurry. I only have a couple thousand of these left." It was just hilarious the way he said it. It was wonderful. I you know, just really great. It's kind of like that with Christ. A lot of times you buy something or you sacrifice for something, you don't have that thing anymore that you sacrificed. When you give Christ to people, you got just as much to give away as you did before. And you receive so much back. We celebrate our Savior's birth. As was brought up in Luke chapter 2, he was born and he is a sign to be opposed, the rise and fall of many, and a sword did pierce Mary's soul. She suffered. He suffered. People around him suffered. This Christmas, let's remember the number one thing. We're here to prepare to be transformed into his glory. We're here to help other people be transformed into his glory. And we're here to help as many people as possible enter into his glory as we possibly can. 2021's coming to a close. 2022's getting ready to start. I always like to kind of take stock of how things operated and what needs to change. Let's amp up our intensity. Let's amp up our drive, our concern, our compassion, our care. Let's go give people what they need. Let's pray.